The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, December 29, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24 of Luke 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Amen. Well, let's once again look to God and ask for his help in prayer as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of it this morning. Send us your Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds, enliven our hearts, open the eyes and hearts of those who are yet in their sins, and save them this very day through the preaching of your word, and build up your people in their most holy faith. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the conclusion of a section of Luke's gospel that began here at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. It's the account of Jesus sending out the 70. And then the first verse I read this morning, verse 17, it tells about the 70 returning. But back in verse 1, it said that Jesus appointed 70 disciples and sent them out two by two, and then there follows instructions that he gave them, and so on. And we're just going to be focusing this morning on verses 23 and 24 at the conclusion of this portion of Luke's gospel. But these verses repeat some notes that Jesus has already sounded, or we could say Luke in his gospel, as he's recorded what Jesus did and what Jesus said, has already sounded for us in the gospel. In particular, he sounds notes here having to do with God's revealing of truth to his people, especially the truth regarding the kingdom of God and the king who leads and rules over that kingdom. Let's just turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 8 for a moment and look at chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus was telling some parables about the kingdom. He told the parable that we know as the parable of the sower. And as he explains why he speaks in parables and what this parable means, he says in verse 10, "To you," meaning the disciples who asked him this question, "to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So he spoke in parables in order to reveal the truth to some, but conceal it at the same time from others. And then if you look over at chapter 9 and verse 9, you recall as we went through chapter 9, this instance where Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And of course, he was referring to the Lord Jesus. And there was that theme that is coming to a head here in this chapter. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? And Jesus sounds the same note in verse 18 when he says to the disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And then in verse 20, he says, "But who do you, you disciples of mine, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and says, "You're the Christ of God." And you may recall that in the account of that incident back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven." There's this emphasis on the revealing of the truth to God's people. And likewise, when we came to the middle of chapter 9, there was that incident on the Mount, the Transfiguration, where Jesus was revealed to the disciples, three of them at least, in a new way, in a glorious way. And then, of course, as Jesus was giving instruction to the 70 disciples that went out to preach and to heal, we're told in verses 5 and following, as Jesus gives instructions to them, that some people are going to receive what you have to say, and other people are not going to be receiving it. Some will have the truth revealed to them. Some will remain in their blindness. So here are some notes that are sounded once again in the two verses that we have before us today, verses 23 and 24. And I had thought originally that it was just going to be a portion of a sermon, but now we come down, that's all I have left, so I'll at least be able to open it up a little bit more for us. But here's the heading I gave to this section: Jesus declares the blessing enjoyed by the 70. Or he declares the happy or privileged circumstances of the 70. Verses 23 and 24, I'll read them again. "And he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" So it's his declaring their blessings they enjoy, or their happy or privileged circumstances. Let's notice three things that the text tells us here. First of all, Jesus is saying that they had great blessings or privileges, and that they, as I said, would be the disciples. It says in the beginning of verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said privately. So I look at it this way. The 70 came back. They had gone out preaching. So probably it means, when it says the disciples, at least those 70, perhaps the 12 along with them. Jesus was first answering them, verses 18 through 22, with whoever people were there when these 70 returned. And so Jesus, they tell him their report, and then Jesus answers them, talking about Satan falling from heaven and so on. But then it says in verse 23, "And he turned to his disciples and said privately." So let's at least say it was the 70, perhaps the 12 along with them. But he's telling them now about their great blessings and their great privileges. These are all believing disciples. Of course, Judas was among them. He wasn't a true believer, but he was a professing believer. And so Jesus tells them that they had great blessings or privileges. He wasn't blessing them per se. He was not pronouncing a blessing upon them. He was noting that they were blessed. We like to call this kind of a statement a beatitude. So I say, well, maybe that would be the way to express it. He beatifies them. But that's not what beatify means. To beatify means to make someone happy, or, and this is how the Roman Catholics use it, it means to declare that someone is in heaven and worthy of veneration. One step below sainthood. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not beatifying them in that sense. And I didn't say either that in my heading that he was declaring their blessedness, because when I looked up the English synonyms for that, their holiness and sanctity, those are synonyms for that in our English language. So I put it this way. Jesus was declaring the blessing that they enjoyed, the privileges that they enjoyed. So that's the first thing we notice. He was saying they had great blessings, great privileges. When he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. He is saying that they were recipients of great blessing, great privilege. Second thing to notice from the text is that they saw things. They saw things. He says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. And then he states it again in verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see. So let me say something about the seeing that Jesus was talking about when he says, you see, your eyes see things. And then I'll say something about the things that they saw, the objects of their seeing. All right? So first of all, the seeing. He says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Now, what kind of seeing is he talking about here? Well, I think, first of all, he's emphasizing something that they really personally experienced. Think of Job's statement near the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, after God has been speaking to him. And there are a couple of places where Job answers, and one is at the end of all of God speaking. And Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What's he saying there? He's saying, now I've had a real clear understanding of who you are. I've experienced more who you are. And so this is what part of what Jesus would be saying here. These men have had some spiritual experiences. They have known great spiritual blessings. He's not simply talking about things that their physical eyes have physically seen. That's the first thing we can say about the seeing, but then also we could say this, that it certainly does include things that they did physically see with their eyes. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1 for a moment. 1 John 1. And let's just read the first four verses of 1 John 1. Here the Apostle John begins this letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now the word of life, of course, is Jesus. And he says here, we heard him with our ears, we saw him with our eyes, we looked upon him. And our hands have handled. Now, he is talking here about real physical things. Part of the reason for that is he was dealing with heretics who didn't believe that Jesus really appeared in the flesh. So he is talking about real physical sight. Going on in verse 2, he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now certainly John is talking about more than just physical sight here when he says we beheld him. And he's talking about all the things they learned when they saw him and heard him and so on. But the point is this, he is talking about the physical sight. So it's not just spiritual sight, But it's also physical sight that John is talking about, and I think that is included in what Jesus said. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Really seeing things and being an eyewitness is very important in the Christian religion. We never saw Jesus ourselves, but we get our reports from men who actually did see him. Saw him while he walked this earth before the crucifixion, and the apostles also, along with several hundred others, saw him after the resurrection. And that is very important in the Christian faith, and that's why John emphasizes it the way he does. So they saw him in a sense, in a spiritual way. They saw things, but they also saw things physically. And then, of course, it also includes things heard. John said that in 1 John 1. We heard him with our ears. Notice Luke 10:24 again. He says, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So it is talking about things that were heard. When the disciples went around and preached in all the cities where they went, we're told in Luke 10, verse 9, that they went out and they were to say, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." So they heard things about the kingdom when they heard Jesus preaching. And then I think we could also say this, that when Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes because of the things that they have seen," he's talking about the nearness or the proximity that they had to what they saw. He's talking about the perspective that they saw those things from in comparison to others. Turn over for a moment to John 8. John 8 and verse 56. Here we have Jesus in this same part of the Word of God that we looked at in the adult Bible class this morning, where Jesus was speaking with Jews who did not believe in him, who were criticizing with him, who were trying to debate with him, and they were actually making accusations against him. And in verse 56, he says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, there was Jesus talking about Abraham seeing his day, but he meant looking forward to it from a distance. And he obviously meant not seeing with his physical eyes, but seeing with the eyes of faith. And the point is, the disciples looked on Jesus with eyes of faith, but also with physical eyes, and they looked at something that was right there in front of them. They were very, very near. So they saw things. They saw things physically. They saw things in a spiritual sense. They heard things. This is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. So there's the seeing, but now what are the things they saw? Well, we could say many things about what exactly it was they saw. Jesus says simply, "The things you see." If we take into account, especially Luke's gospel up to this point, but also what we know from the rest of Scripture, we can say several things about what it was that Jesus was referring to. What did the disciples see that made them so privileged and made them so blessed? Well, the first and most obvious thing is they saw Jesus. We had that in that passage in 1 John 1, right? John spoke about this many years later. Some people say he might have written that epistle up to 60 years after this time when Jesus spoke these words. Let's assume it was at least 30 or 40 years later. Well, what was it that as he saw, thought back, that was so special? Well, part of it was we saw Jesus. We saw the Lord. We heard his words with our own ears. We touched him. Our hands handled him. They saw Jesus himself. And then we could say they saw his grace. Look over to John chapter 1 for a moment. Very well-known text, a well-known statement of John the Apostle again at the beginning of his gospel account. John chapter 1 and verse 14. They saw his grace, in a sense. in seeing him, watching him, listening to him, they saw his grace. It says there in John 1:14, and the Word, that's talking about the Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It takes us back to that text we heard preached last Sunday night, doesn't it? Show me your glory. Well, here John says, we saw his glory. And what did it say when God showed his glory to Moses? Part of what he said was, you'll see the Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And he says, we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw his grace. And then we could say also they saw the coming of the king and his kingdom. That's what they were to go out and proclaim, right? Heal people and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. It was all about, in Jesus preaching, the coming of the kingdom. And the kingdom, we don't wait for its coming till the last day, though that'll be the fullness of the kingdom coming when Jesus comes on the clouds. That'll be the final appearance of the kingdom in all its glory. And there will be nothing but things and people in that kingdom who are completely submitted to the king and to his will. But the kingdom has already begun to come. It's come in its first stage, as we've noticed in the eschatology lectures. They saw the coming king and his kingdom. The kings and the prophets that Jesus mentions here in Luke chapter 10, along with the disciples, had all heard Christ's word in Scripture. But now the disciples hear that word as the proclamation of his personal presence. So that now when someone says the kingdom has come, that's different. That's different from Abraham hearing something about the coming king or the coming kingdom. I thought of the State of the Union address, and I've never been there, of course, but perhaps as these people are all sitting there waiting for the president to come, the audience, I presume people are talking back and forth and so on and so forth, and maybe announcements are being made while people are doing that. And if now announcements are being made, people might not be paying all that much attention to them. But when the sergeant at arms comes into the room and he announces that the president of the United States is here, suddenly everyone is at attention, everyone stands, everyone looks. It's different when the king himself is on the scene, and that is the case. They saw the coming of the king and his kingdom. They were here for the inauguration of the kingdom, we could say. They were here for the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, like it says also in John 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Well, that was pretty good. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They saw his grace. They saw his kingdom, his coming of the kingdom, the beginning of it. That's another thing we could say they saw. We could also say that they saw the signs of God's kingly power over Satan. When they saw exorcisms, demons cast out of people, they saw the signs of the power of the kingdom. Remember how Jesus said, we read it at least in Luke chapter 11, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, they saw the power of that kingdom. Think of Simeon, who only saw Jesus as a little baby. He didn't see him work any miracles. But remember what he said. He said, Lord, I see this little baby. So he says, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation. He saw the king, even if it was in his weakest form and appearance. And then we could also add to that another thing they saw. They saw, or you should put it this way, they lived in an era of divine revelation. They lived in a time when God was revealing things. That happened in the time of Moses. That happened in the time of the prophets. God was speaking from heaven directly to men and through men to others. Now, that's a pretty special time. Well, this was also that kind of a time, and it was really the greatest of all the times. Paul says about the time of the days of the apostles and the coming of Jesus that it was the time in which the end of the ages has come. The end of the ages has come. Let's look at a couple of texts in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 21. And when Paul says here, but now, he means in contrast to all the time of history leading up to this time. He means in contrast even to the days of the prophets, even such a great prophet as Moses. He spoke directly to God. He saw God's glory, as we heard in recent weeks. He revealed the truth of God. But despite all that reality and the greatness of it, it's nothing compared to the kind of revelation that has come now through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, God has revealed himself in the past, but he hasn't revealed himself in as great a way as he is now. Look also at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, and verse 26. Let's just read both verses 25 and 26 to get the beginning of the sentence here. And here's another but now statement. In other words, what we know now, what has been revealed now, is even greater. And these apostles, these disciples that Jesus spoke to, are living in the age when this revelation has come into the world. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed. That's happened now as a result of the coming of Jesus into the world. Things have been revealed in the gospel that were not known before, that were not plainly and clearly stated before the way they've been now. And not only that, do they live in an age of divine revelation, but if these are the 70, let's say, and the 12, so basically 82 gospel preachers that Jesus is talking to here, we can say that part of their privilege is that they partake in that revelation as preachers of it, as ministers of the gospel. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Here Paul talks about this great gospel that has now been revealed. And he also talks about his role in it as a preacher. That's a great, great privilege. So he starts this epistle to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So even before any of the prophets, God promised these things, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And he talks about that in the last part of 1 Timothy chapter 1 as well, when he talks about the fact that God has called, appointed him to be a preacher and made him faithful and shown that grace to him and so on. But it was a great privilege. And so this is another thing that we could say that could be included in all the things that Jesus spoke about when he said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." So those were the things they saw. But then in the third place, we could say that we see in our text another point, and it's this: that these men were blessed or privileged above and beyond others. And that comes in verse 24. He says, "The reason I say that you're blessed is this: for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So they were blessed above and beyond other favored people, other blessed people. They were blessed above and beyond them. Think of it like this. Let's say you were a Jew and these days here, and you were told that you could go into a time machine and be a person in Old Testament Israel. "Anyone I choose?" you ask. "Yes, anyone you choose." Well, you'd probably say, "Well, I want to be a king, or I want to be a prophet, maybe Moses, maybe Isaiah, something like that. Maybe you'd want to be King Solomon, maybe you'd want to be King David, maybe you'd want to be Hezekiah, one of those great kings of Israel." Well, the text is speaking, I believe, when it says prophets and kings, of the prophets and kings of Israel. Because there might have been other great kings in the world, and there might have been other prophets, but we're talking about ones who desired to see the things that the apostles saw and these other disciples saw. So they had to be prophets and kings of Israel. They desired to see those things. Now, what passage does that bring to your mind in the New Testament? It brings to your mind 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's look at that for a moment. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Here we're talking about prophets of the Old Testament who were several hundred years before the coming of Jesus. That's when they lived. And it speaks about those prophets. It says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, "Of this salvation." And of course, that's salvation in Christ. Salvation that's revealed now through Jesus, through the apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Now, they knew things about the coming of Christ. What exactly they knew in detail, we don't know. They may have known more than we would guess. They may not have known as much as we might guess, but they certainly didn't know all that we now know. And so they were diligently looking into them and trying to figure out more things. They weren't inventing number systems and things like that, like some people do nowadays, to figure out more. They were just trying to read what God was revealing and meditate on it and ask God for help to understand it as best they could. But they knew they couldn't fully understand it. Verse 12 says of 1 Peter 1, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So he's saying, you are privileged above those people, the prophets of the Old Testament, who were as privileged as anyone in that Old Covenant era. You're privileged above and beyond them. And then let's just turn to another passage, Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Speaking of the Old Testament saints, speaking of Abraham, that's who he was speaking about just before this statement here. but it would be all the Old Testament saints. He says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. In other words, whoever the Old Testament saints were, whatever prophets they were, whether Moses or Isaiah or Elijah, whatever kings, whether David or Solomon, whatever king, great as he might have been, this is true of every one of them. They never received the promises. They only saw them afar off. But the point of the writer here, and the point of Peter in 1 Peter 1, and the point of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, is that now we have seen them. And that's what he was saying to these disciples. He said, you've seen these things that these men only longed to look into. Listen to Calvin's statement. It's a lengthier quote, but if you can just pick up some of the bits of what he's saying, it'll be worthwhile. He says, the condition of the church, so he's talking about us, not just about the apostles in Jesus' day. He says, the condition of the church at the present day is rightly said to be better than that of the holy forefathers, our forefathers in the faith, who lived under the law. He says, what is now openly manifested in the shining face of Christ was shown to them only under shadows and veils. We, however, enter by faith into the heavenly sanctuary, and we are freely permitted to approach God. Although the Old Testament fathers were satisfied with their lot, yet this did not prevent their desires from extending farther. In other words, they were content. They weren't sinning by being discontent, but they longed for more. And Jesus is saying they longed for what we see. He says, thus Abraham, we read that text, saw the day of Christ afar off and rejoiced. And yet he longed to enjoy a nearer view and did not obtain his wish. Simeon spoke for all when he said, now let your servant depart in peace. He said, these men burned with desire for the promised deliverance. They yearned for Christ like famished men, hungry men, till the full time of revelation. So this is what Jesus is saying. He says that you disciples have a privilege that no previous generation of people, believers or unbelievers, ever enjoyed before you. Not even the prophets? No, not even the prophets. Not even a king like David, who wrote those psalms that he wrote? Or Solomon, who was so wise? No, not even they enjoyed such blessedness, such blessing and privilege as you have. And brethren, like Calvin says, we can say the same thing about ourselves that Jesus could say then about the disciples. Look back at Luke 7, verse 28, and let me remind you of something we saw several months ago. I don't think it was several years ago, but it might have been more than a year ago. Luke 7, 28. For I say to you, and he's been speaking about John the Baptist, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Greater than Moses? Yes. Greater than Elijah? Yes. Greater than Isaiah? Jeremiah? Yes, all of them. Why? Because of his nearness to Jesus, that he saw Jesus. But then Jesus says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is he saying? He's saying we have greater privilege. We have greater blessing than any of the prophets, even John the Baptist himself, here in the kingdom of God. We have greater privilege yet. Why? Well, part of it is we have greater knowledge. Greater knowledge than all those prophets. Greater knowledge than John the Baptist. Think of it. We have the New Testament. In fact, brethren, we can say this standing here today. There's a sense in which we are blessed above and beyond the way those 82 men standing there were blessed. Because of the knowledge we have with the New Testament, we take it so much for granted, don't we? But think about it in these terms. I presume, I don't know how many five-year-olds are sitting here, but I presume there are five-year-olds sitting here today who could answer some very important questions that the disciples on that day could not have answered. For instance, was it good for Jesus to die? What would Peter have said to that question? No! He tried to prevent him from predicting his death and saying it shall never be. And he wanted to physically stand in the way of it happening. I've had the experience of teaching family worship and a five-year-old telling about how good it was that Jesus died on the cross. Painful and in some ways regrettable, though it was, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory should be put to death by sinners on a cross. Or how about this? You could ask your five-year-old probably and get a good answer. What do you think they found when they went to the empty tomb? Well, of course, they found... Well, I shouldn't have said it that way, should I? What do you think they found when they went to Jesus' tomb? There we go. And they would be able to say, well, they found it empty. Well, why? Well, because Jesus rose. Well, think of the 12, the 11 that were left. They heard that report from eyewitnesses and didn't believe it. Brethren, we don't think about how privileged we are. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He says, the difference between the knowledge of an Old Testament saint and a saint in the apostles' days is far greater than we conceive. It is the difference of twilight and noonday, of winter and summer, of the mind of a child and the mind of a full-grown man. No doubt the Old Testament saints looked to a coming Savior by faith and believed in a resurrection of life to come, but the coming and death of Christ unlocked 100 scriptures which before were closed, and cleared up scores of doubtful points which before had never been solved. The humblest Christian believer understands things which David and Isaiah could never explain. And as I just said, we could even add to that, the humblest Christian believer today understands things those disciples couldn't understand on that day, not before the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. But we live after that, brethren. We have greater blessings yet with the Holy Spirit having been poured out as he has been on the day of Pentecost. You may have heard someone talk like this, as though they think it would be better, would have been better, to have seen and walked with Jesus in Galilee than to have our existence that we have as God's people. Would have been better to have heard him teach and seen him heal than to be where we are. Now, there is a sense in which you could say maybe it would have been better, but ultimately it would not have been better for you. It would not have been better. You might say, well, maybe I could escape the trials that I face now. Wherever you are, God will give you, if you're his child, whatever trials you need in your life. It would not have been better for you to be back there. You have far greater privilege here and now. And this is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. And I just close by applying this, first of all, to unbelievers who might be sitting here today. You're not a Christian. For whatever reason, you're in the house of God, maybe because your parents brought you, maybe because you just happened to come. But if you're an unbeliever, think of it this way. way back when Jesus spoke these words, if there were people living on this continent, I presume there were, North America, before it was called that, these people, generation after generation, lived and died without any of them ever hearing the word of God that could have saved their souls. Many thousands and thousands of people. And to this day, there are some parts of the world where that still happens. People live their life and die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't doubt that to some degree it happens right in this country. Maybe people hear it indirectly, not well explained, etc. But they don't ever get a good, clear exposition of the gospel. What is my point? My point is that even if you're an unbeliever, you are in a privileged place sitting here this morning. You are in a privileged place. You might say, well, you say that, but I don't get it. It's a common statement, right, nowadays. Oh, boy, I don't get it. So imagine someone in a concert hall where classical music is being played, and he's a person who doesn't get it. It could be the best performance of the greatest classical piece of music ever by the best orchestra, but it's all lost on him. Now, if that's you and you say, I don't get it, there's a good chance if you stay long enough, you might get it eventually. So if you want to get it, you stay and you keep listening. And that's what I say to you today. Keep listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ if you don't get it today. Keep listening. But in this case, you need something different from the person in the seat in the theater listening to classical music. You need more than just perseverance and willingness to stay. You need more than just enough intellectual ability. You need more than just a desire to understand that music. You need God's help to open your eyes. So here's what I recommend to you. Pray that God will open your eyes. Pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. The things that I'm talking about are as great as Jesus says they are. As great as Paul says they are. They are very, very great truths. But you need your eyes open. Pray that God would open them. Pray the prayer that a blind man prayed to Jesus one day. Jesus was walking by. There was a blind man. He calls out to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? He says, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Ask God that you might receive your sight spiritually, that he would open your blinded eyes, that you may be saved. Or the prayer, if you could call it that, that some Greeks were told said to Jesus' disciples, a couple of his apostles, when they wanted to see Jesus. They went up to the disciples. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Well, make that your prayer to God. Lord, I would see Jesus. Help me to see him with the eyes of faith. Pray that prayer that we've heard about in the recent Sunday evenings. Lord, show me your glory. I confess, I am impotent to show you the glory of God. But God is not impotent to do that. God can change your heart and your mind and give you eyes to see his Son, Jesus Christ, with saving faith. If I knew of better advice to give, I'd give it, believe me. But I can say this. He who believes on him, the Bible says, will by no means be put to shame. If you lay hold of Jesus, you will never, ever, ever be put to shame. You will never follow that advice to believe in Jesus and be disappointed. You'll not be put to shame in the last day. I urge you to believe in him. Then what about to believers? Well, a few things. Just basically to remind you, brethren, that we need to realize these things and be thankful for these things. First of all, the fact that we live after the day of Pentecost. In other words, we live in the time in this world's history in which there is as much light as we're going to get. It's all here in this Bible. It's as much light as we're going to get. We don't have to strain forward for more light before the final day of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more coming beyond what we receive here. That's why you don't need to worry about having prophets nowadays and think we're missing out on something. We're not. We're not. We have the prophets in the Bible. And we have as much light as we're going to get. So that, first of all, in light of that fact, we should realize our responsibility. We have a responsibility because of that light. Listen to Matthew Henry's words. He says, note the consideration of the great advantages which we have in the New Testament light above what they had who lived in Old Testament times should make us diligent to make the most of that light. For if it does not, our greater knowledge will aggravate our condemnation in the end. If we know more and don't take advantage of it, as the Puritans said, we don't improve it. There's a sense in which Matthew Henry is saying it could be held against us. May God keep us from that. Remember Jesus' words, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Determine when you hear the word of God preached week after week, when you read your Bible day after day, determine that you will benefit from the opportunities you have to hear God's word. And then, in light of the fact that we live after Pentecost, we should especially realize our great privilege and blessing that we have, that we live now. Probably too many of us, I was going to say most of us, probably is true, most of us, violate the 10th commandment too much so that we really don't appreciate these things. The 10th commandment says you shall not covet, which is to sin by discontentment. We wish our lives were different. In whatever way, we spend too much time thinking about the fact that our lives are not what we wish they were. Instead of looking at the big picture like this and saying how blessed and privileged we are that we live when we do in the history of the world. But let me go on to the second thing. So the first thing was we should be thankful that we live after the day of Pentecost. Another thing to realize and be thankful for is that we have had these things revealed to us inwardly. In other words, we're not just seeing them with physical eyes, not just hearing them with physical ears. If you're a Christian, you've had these things revealed to your heart. They've been revealed to you inwardly. Listen to Jesus' words in John 15. Verses 15 and 16. This is the blessing we have, brethren, not just the apostles who heard this on this day. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Brethren, it's a great privilege that God has revealed these things to us in our hearts. We don't sit around and scratch our heads as Christians reading the Bible. What could he mean by, well, there are statements like that. Yeah, we have to ask, what does he mean by that? But by and large, you remember the difference between reading the Bible before you were a believer and then reading it after you're a believer. It all makes sense now. What a blessing God has given you. As Jesus said, he is your friend. And he tells you all the things his Father is doing. Realize that and be thankful for that. And then the final thing to realize and be thankful for is this. That these truths that God has revealed to us in Christ, revealed to us in the gospel, these truths not only bless us, and they bless us greatly, they also transform us. They transform us. Remember how Paul said it at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, how we look at Jesus Christ with the eye of faith, and then we are more and more transformed into his likeness, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next. As we look at Jesus by faith, we are transformed into his likeness. These truths change us. They transform us. We need to always keep that before us, because sometimes the change is so slow and so imperceptible. And sometimes the way God brings about change is it's two steps forward and then at least one step backward. And we get discouraged and we don't look at the big picture of what God has done in Christ and what God is doing in this age. He's bringing everything in the history of the world to a great climax in the day of his Son. And that includes every one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ. God is accomplishing, he's perfecting his work in you. And how is he doing it? He's doing it by these truths that, as Jesus said, these disciples saw and heard. So we need to appreciate these truths, brethren. And we need to not despise them. And we need not to look for something else beyond these great gospel truths for the good of our lives, the good of our souls. It's the same message we heard in the adult class. Read your Bibles. Appreciate it. Believe that these things are the things you need above any and every other thing in the world. You don't need more human friends or virtual friends or whatever kind of friends. You have the greatest friend. One of the Christmas cards we got this year was from someone who had been in our church in Minneapolis many years ago. And they said, well, we've come to this new church now within the last year, and we've become members of it. And then it said, we haven't heard preaching like this since our days at Providence. Now, they had moved away some years before. It had been like 15 years, they were saying. We haven't heard preaching like that. Preaching like that, I'm not saying my preaching. I'm saying faithful gospel preaching. The whole counsel of God. Faithfully taught, faithfully applied to your souls. That is the main thing. That is the thing Jesus was basically saying that their eyes saw. That was it. That's what's going to change you. Don't let yourself forget that. Don't let yourself despise the Word of God. Don't let yourself get itchy for other things that you think really are the answer. They're not the answer. They're not the answer. They're not the answer if you're an older person and you've been sitting in the pew for 30 years and you're thinking maybe there's something better. No, if there's something that's more faithful to the Word of God, maybe there is. But I'm talking about places where the truth is not as faithfully preached. This is the main thing. Or if you're a younger person and you're sitting here and thinking, well, when I get out on my own, then I can go where I want. Don't let this happen, which has happened to me over my years as a pastor. Talk to some young person, moved somewhere else, grown up in a faithful church, and I say, so tell me about your church. Well, the preaching isn't the same that I was used to growing up. And I'm thinking to myself, that's everything. That's not just a little side issue. That's everything. I'm not saying you may not be able to find a faithful church that doesn't have a Pastor Martin in the pulpit. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that is everything. That's how you make your determination. It's not how you feel. It's what you see preached in the Word of God. That let your decision be based on that. If you have to move somewhere, if you have to be somewhere else. But make sure you want to see the things that Jesus' disciples saw, and you want to see them week after week after week after week. The truth of God's Word. May God help us all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would write these things upon our hearts. We do believe that the truth of your word does transform us, and we believe that there's nothing else in this world that has the power to do that. We believe your Holy Spirit works, but he works in, by, and through your word. So, Father, give us a fresh appreciation for all that you've revealed to us in the new covenant, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in our Bibles. Deliver us from despising your word. Forgive us for the ways that we have. Give us renewed appreciation for the truth, for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the good of our souls. And we ask this in his name. Amen.